The reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 58, beginning to read at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrelling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rearguard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you that they're your words, and we thank you that they're your words for us today. And Lord, we thank you for Martin. We thank you for the gifts that you've given him. And now by your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would equip him to explain and expound your word to us. And we ask also by your Spirit that you would help us to listen intently, come to your word expectantly, and want to be changed by your word so that we become more like your precious Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. Thank you, Martin.
Thank you, Dave. Well, this series that we're in at the moment, as all of you will know, is called Coming Out of Lockdown. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking how fast we went into lockdown and how fast some of the results were. I mean, for instance, wasn't it brilliant how suddenly the air was so much purer? I loved the fact that there was not so much traffic noise and very little aircraft noise. And as I went out for my government-permitted exercise and saw the rivers and ponds, it was beautiful to see the clear water. And I know that lots of people have really hoped that we can keep up those advantages afterwards and are working hard to think how we can keep up those advantages. Well, in exactly the same way, there were lots of positive lessons that the church, that's us as individuals, us as St. Patrick's Church, and the worldwide church. There's lots of things that we've all learned out of this experience. And for us, this series, coming out of lockdown, is an ideal way to start thinking about how those lessons can be put into practice. Well, that said, when I saw the passage that had been chosen for today, let me remind you, it's Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 to 12. And it would be brilliant if you've got a Bible at home there, please do have it open in front of you. When I saw it, I saw that it was all about fasting. Now, I don't think I'm the only person whose big problem coming out of lockdown is that my waistline has suddenly expanded. I can't think how that's happened. And I've put on too much weight. And so I thought I got the sermon wrong. I thought that David had chosen this in order that I could look at God's instructions on how to slim down. Well, fasting is about slimming down. But it's not about a comfortable, let's get the trousers to fit a bit better sort of way. It's about slimming down in our lifestyles. And our title for today is Caring for the Poor. And it's got nothing to do with diet and much less to do with our short-term comfort. You see, what this passage is really all about is sincere worship. Worship which draws us closer to the heart of God and which results in action that involves us in being part of the answer to our own prayers. And it also is maybe about slimming down our own lifestyles. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on looking at fasting as an activity. It's mentioned in the Old Testament an awful lot, but not so much in the New. But that doesn't mean that it ceased to be important, however. After all, we have one major thing that Jesus said about fasting. Do you remember? This is in Matthew chapter 6. He said, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who's in secret will reward you. Now, did you notice that Jesus said, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast? And it seems very clear that he expects his followers to be fasting. And even more crystal clear out of that passage is that Jesus insists that fasting shouldn't be for the sake of impressing other people. In fact, if we go out of our way, he says, as far as we can to keep people from knowing, we should go as far as we can keep other people from knowing that we are fasting. And if you just think about that for a second, that's because if we keep our fasting secret between ourselves and God, it's a way of acknowledging to ourselves and to God that we truly and absolutely believe in him and want him to be close and real to us. And the essence, of course, of fasting is going without food. It's going without food long enough that hunger begins to gnaw at your stomach and maybe you'll start to have a bit of a headache. It's got nothing at all to do with going on a diet to lose weight. And it's most certainly not like that fast that people go through of giving up chocolate or a glass of wine for Lent. That's, I'm going to dare to suggest, only about kidding yourself that you're making a sacrifice. Real fasting is saying with your stomach and with your whole body how much your mind and your soul need and want and trust Jesus. It's a way of saying that you're not going to be enslaved by food or anything else as a source of satisfaction or something that's going to distract you when you should be trying to listen and align your thoughts to God's thoughts. Fasting is about reminding ourselves that the one true essential for life is Jesus. And of course, that's what all worship is about. It's exactly what we should be about this morning. We're having a worship service. And that and all our acts of charity must be God-focused. And if they cease to be God-focused, then they cease to be Christian worship. They cease to be Christian service. They cease to be Christian charity. And you remember, that is exactly what Jesus criticized the Pharisees for. He said their rituals had become rituals. Sure, they met together on the Sabbath day for their services, but they were doing them in a way that pleased themselves rather than pleasing God. Well, if we go back to our passage in Isaiah, we see that there in verses 3 to 5, God was telling the Israelites that their fasting was a sham. Their fasting was a sham. Well, why? Because it didn't result in better attitudes, better behavior, or better charity. In spite of the outward appearances, things were so bad that they ended up quarreling with each other and having punch-ups. Now, that, of course, would never, ever happen to us. I mean, we never, ever have a church service and then get into the car, shout at a couple of pedestrians, yell at the kids to shut up, and then have an argument with our wife. We never do that, do we? That's exactly what God was saying to the Israelites that they shouldn't be doing. Well, the subject for today is caring for the poor. And poor people were very, very close to Jesus' heart. And Jesus wants poor people to be very, very close to our hearts. It's no coincidence, is it, that the maker of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who came from heaven where he was clothed in majesty and robed in the finest robes, came to earth and was born as a baby in a stable. He lived and died without a home. And even when he died, he had the clothes that he stood up in confiscated from him. Christ's heart was with the poor. And yet it's a topic that too many Christians have been skirting around for 2,000 years. Now, in case you think I'm being hard, let me explain what I mean by skirting around the subject. There was a recent, quite widespread survey. It was in America, but it doesn't make any difference. And it asked congregations to say what was the most famous biblical text about poverty. Actually, there's only a few people here in church, so I'm going to ask all of you, but I'll ask the people, what's the most famous verse in the Bible about the poor? The poor will always be here. Love your neighbour as yourself, but the poor will always be with you. That's the one that the overwhelming majority of people said. And down through the last 2,000 years, thoroughly Bible-believing Christians have used that phrase to somehow, well, they've discredited those who try and do away with poverty. They sort of interpret it as though Jesus meant that poverty is foreordained, as though Jesus meant that having the poor with you is somehow a part of creation that you have got to accept as a fact of life. Maybe if that's the case, then doing away with poverty would be going against his will, or at any rate, going against the natural order of things. What a good way out of it. But you see, what we fail to think about, because we don't look at our Old Testament as well as we should, what we fail to think about over the last 2,000 years is that when Jesus said, "The poor will be always with you," he was quoting from the Old Testament, and his listeners at the time would have known that. They would have known that he was quoting from Deuteronomy 15. And Deuteronomy 15 is one of the most liberating passages in the whole Old Testament. And it lays out very, very strict instructions on how the people of God are to ensure that the poor don't suffer. Deuteronomy 15, from which Jesus was quoting, says that it's our duty to alleviate the suffering of the poor. How? Well, by us being open-handed. That was what Jesus was commanding. The poor will always be with you, but the poor need not suffer if you do what I tell you to do. Now, before I go any further, I don't want you to, for one second, think that I'm ignoring the generosity of the St. Pat's congregation. We had a mission appeal this year, and that came up with fabulous results. And then in May, the PCC set up the Compassion Fund, and that fund is a direct response to the fact that some members of the church family may be suffering difficulties as a result of coming out of lockdown. And I want to commend that fund to you, both those of us who can afford to give towards it and those of us who need to apply for it. That's what it's there for. And both the Mission Day and that fund are, of course, a response to looking after the poor and needy. And the response to the Mission Weekend in particular was a response to the demand that we should recognise the poor and needy neighbours beyond our own immediate surroundings, beyond our own domestic circle of friends. As well as looking at our own, we have to think wider and bigger. And that's what I believe that God is calling us to consider now. As we come out of lockdown from COVID-19, I think God wants us to think harder and harder about how we are going to care for the poor beyond our own immediate surroundings. You see, it seems actually quite undeniable that the real burden of worldwide recession is going to be laid on the shoulders of those people who are already living near or below the poverty line. Many of them will be suffering as refugees or homeless through no fault of their own. Now, I don't pretend to be an economist or know much about the world of money, but I was talking to Richard Springate earlier, and I do suggest that you actually have conversations with Richard and other economists and financiers so that you can find out what this world is all about. But I will just say that Richard didn't contradict me when I said that my understanding was that the International Monetary Fund have made some predictions, and they've said that in the worst case scenario, let's suppose that the recession that we're going to suffer as we come out of lockdown, Let's suppose that that leads to a 20% drop in global income and consumption. The result of that, if we cut down our consumption and our global income by 20%, there will be, wait for it, 1.19 billion people in the world. 1.19 thousand million people in the world living in extreme poverty. And just translate that into terms that we can understand. That means that for every single one of us, every single person living in this country today, there will be another 17 or 18 people living in extreme poverty and trying to survive on less than a pound a day. And the majority of those people will either be women or children. And in the hour or so that we're spending together this morning, statistically, we can guarantee that 60 children will have died of entirely preventable starvation. 60 young lives are going to be snuffed out by hunger whilst we look forward to our Sunday lunch. And as if that wasn't bad enough, Open Doors, that's one of the charities that we support through our mission fund, has pointed out that across the world, the spread of coronavirus is having an especially devastating effect on Christians in countries where they're oppressed. Jesus's followers from countries including those such as Bangladesh, India, Sudan, Malaysia, those Christians are facing an ultimatum. And the ultimatum is quite simply this: convert away from Christ back to the faith you originally came from, or you ain't going to get any income. And if you ain't going to get any income, you're not going to get any food. And by the way, when there are handouts, well, your family is going to be at the bottom of the pile because we despise Christians. And the temptation, of course, is, and if you think I've been laying it on thick, it's because it is thick. And the temptation is to think, well, nothing I can do about that. What could I possibly do? What difference would anything I can do make against such overwhelming odds? How could my small contribution make a difference? Well, of course, the problem is that if we all think that way, nothing will happen. I'm not a betting man. I'm not a betting man, but I'm willing to bet the cost of a goat that there's not one family listening today who couldn't draw in their belt sufficiently to buy a yak for a Nepalese family or make a microfinance loan to a Nigerian cobbler or take on the sponsorship of a child in a developing country. Our contributions might be small for us, but they can make a whole world of difference and make the whole world seem a brighter place for a family living in another country. As an aside, this year I had a Father's Day present from my elder daughter and her family, which was a poo converter. I bet you've never had one of those. And a poo converter is simply something where you take the poo that your family animals are producing and you put it in the converter and it collects the methane gas. And the methane gas can then be used for cooking. And I delight to think that because of my gift of a poo converter, small though it is, joke though it may seem, out there somewhere is a family who today is going to have a cooked meal rather than a raw meal. Our small contributions can make a difference. And so what if we do struggle to make the donations? So what? You see, they're a way of saying that we're not going to be enslaved by our own priorities. We're not going to be enslaved by our own comfort. If we support others, then we say that the person we're enslaved to is Jesus. And it's from him that we get our comfort. Through Isaiah, God calls us to stop rebelling, but put our money where we say our faith is. Make our worship real by living out what we say we believe. There in verse 7, it couldn't be clearer. Share food with the hungry. Give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And do not hide from relatives who need our help. And in return, oh, we get so much. Verse 9, he says, when we call on God, he will answer. When we cry for help, he'll say, here I am. And then in verse 10, he says, when we spend our resources on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then our witness will shine in the darkness. And greatest of all, there in verse 12, he says that we shall be part of the rebuilding of God's kingdom here on earth. That kingdom which we long to see rebuilt after all the problems of COVID-19. So, as we come out of, how about we make our promise to ourselves and to God that we'll get our hearts and our priorities much more nearly aligned to his, and that as we make our prayers, we'll be willing to actually make our own actions and our own gifts, our own generosity and our own openness of hearts part of the answer to our own prayers. Amen.